The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
I can see why Democrats think Trump's a king, because he gets a royal welcome wherever he goes. The president touched down to a dance party in Malaysia. Correct me if I'm wrong, but when Obama went to Malaysia, they didn't play the theme song from Rocky, did they? Trump signed trade and mineral deals with Cambodia, Thailand, Malaysia, and Vietnam. Last week, Australia. Southeast Asia chose America, and China never saw it coming. Xi's been hoarding rare earths, but when Trump threatened to hit him with 100% tariffs on Halloween, they backed down. It looks like China's going to start buying our soybeans, sending over minerals, signing over TikTok, and we're just dropping their tariff rate to 40%. At the same time, we're doing one-on-one side deals with all their Asian neighbors. Everything's falling into place. The Europeans, the Arabs, and the East Asian nations are all on our side. China gets to save face, do a deal, and our stock market keeps hitting all-time highs. Inflation's beaten expectations, and we're winning the AI arms race. The entire world is rallying around them, especially after the Arab AI deal and the peace in the Middle East. Trump had to stop there to refuel, and the Emir of Qatar popped in.
As soon as I found out that he's coming to refuel, I said, I'm not going to allow him to take off unless I come and say hello to him.
Well, the Emir is one of the great rulers of the world, not just the Middle East. And the Prime Minister has been my friend and a friend to the world. And we've done a lot together in the last, especially in the last year. What we've done is incredible. Peace to the Middle East.
Good times. America is back. Look at how much fun they're having. Donald Trump traveling the world, bringing peace, forging peace deals. He has America's previous enemies are running to greet Donald Trump. It all looks so exciting. It all looks like it's moving in the right direction. Like Donald Trump said, there's just one more war to end, and then I guess we have eternal peace. You can't blame them for their efforts to do this. It's a noble pursuit, but it's so shallow. It's so hollow. To see him there talking about the Emir of Qatar, calling him not just a great ruler, one of the great rulers of the world, the nation that funded the October 7 attack on Israel. And you look at Trump dealing with these nations, and as an American, I mean, aspects of that are fun, I guess, to watch him do that. But it's also really easy to flatter him. And if you're a country that wants something from the United States, it seems easier than ever to get it. You throw a dance party, a couple of compliments, and you have your way, or you buy three or four more years until the next leader comes around. Again, it all feels so shallow. It feels hollow. And a big chunk of why that is because as there's all this talk of peace, as the Bible describes, when they talk about peace, that war is imminent. The world is rearming, as we'll get to later in this program. Europe is not preparing for peace. Japan is not preparing for peace. The world is remilitarizing. And you look at these stories and everybody thinks, well, we can unite the world. We all just want what's best for our family, like Witkoff said when he was negotiating with terrorists. You know, at the end of it, I just saw it, and we're all human beings and we want what's best for our families. Never mind that these terror groups that he's negotiating with raise their children to hate the United States, to hate Jews, to kill Jews. Is that really what's best for their families? There's no acknowledgement of human nature in any of these peace negotiations. There's no acknowledgement of the real spirit world in any of these negotiations. And that's why it's hollowed out. It's not getting to the real core, the real crux of the matter. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily. I'm Sam Livingston. I'll be your guest host for today's show. If you have any comments for the show, send those to td@thetrumpet.com. Follow us on Rumble. We have a YouTube channel as well. You can visit that channel. We've got the whole United States and Britain in Prophecy documentary is on that channel. We've uploaded some other videos there as well. So check out the YouTube channel. Hopefully we can keep that one rolling without getting censored again. But again, there's some content on there that's not on the Rumble channel. If you want to head over and subscribe to that channel as well, it's just the Trumpet Daily. I wanted to talk a little bit about the contrast between watching this Trump resurgence and then watching Barack Obama and the radical left continue to fall apart. This is an article from the Daily Mail, and it was about just some more insider information about the backroom deals and talks that were going on to find a new Democrat candidate when it was obvious that Joe Biden, after that June 26th or 27th debate, was not going to be able to finish the race as the nominee. And everybody was looking, well, who are the prominent Democrats? There was talk about, well, we need to have an election process so that the party gets to actually decide. But at the end of it, it was just a few people that decided, well, it's going to be Kamala. And Barack Obama, remember how quiet he was for, I think it was 5 or 6 days before he finally came out and congratulated Kamala on getting that position. The Daily Mail writes, former President Obama was not pleased that former Speaker of the House Nancy Pelosi endorsed VP Kamala Harris the day after Joe Biden dropped out of the presidential race. These details are in Jonathan Carl's new book titled Retribution. The Obamas were not happy, a Pelosi confidant told Jonathan Carl. This person summed up Obama's message to Pelosi as essentially, what the blank did you just do? They were not happy. The Obama people were not happy with Pelosi coming out and endorsing Kamala. And the point I want to make is, look how much power Obama has lost. I mean, he was the kingmaker. He was the dear leader. Nobody would move without the wink and the nod from Barack Obama. Carl says, therefore, Obama and Pelosi, arguably the two most influential figures in the Democratic Party, had privately agreed to abstain from making any endorsements. But then Pelosi went out and said, okay, Kamala can have it. And Obama was furious. Obama knew she didn't have a chance. But he has lost his power. He's being silenced. Skipping down a little further in this Daily Mail article, it says, this is quoting Carl again, the former president wanted to know what had happened. Why had Pelosi issued a statement endorsing Harris so soon? Hadn't he and Pelosi agreed days earlier that party leaders anointing the vice president as Biden's replacement would be a mistake, wrote Carl. Obama has lost that power. He's being silenced, as Mr. Fleury wrote in March 2025 in an article titled, God is Silencing Obama. That's one of my favorite montages that we've put together, just highlighting those quotes from Mr. Gerald Fleury's sermon before it really happened. I don't think at the time that Mr. Fleury was giving this sermon, he was reading Amos 7 and was talking about Obama's just not here in these later prophets or in these verses later on. He's not present. He's being silenced. And God is wrathful about what that man did to the United States. And then a few months later, Obama, all of these stories start coming out. He's losing his influence. And then Kamala loses the election. And Obama just is made to look like a fool. You can go ahead and play that montage in the control room.
And that's the two terms, presidential terms of Barack Obama and now you can add to that his ruling of Mr. Biden, his ruling over him once again. But that isn't going to last very long, I do believe. He's getting too much power, and God is going to have to do something, and I think he's already started moving things, and the tide is turning. You would think, well, maybe God would have to, in some way, remove Barack Obama before we could ever have enough peace to bring Trump back to his job. But you can imagine, if he's out of the way, maybe he'd lose his power just by Satan passing on to another Antiochus, helping Jeroboam. You could see that the Supreme Court and other authorities like that would not be so fearful if something like that were to happen. But it is getting to be where it seems like God is going to have to do something rather dramatic to straighten things out and get Trump back to his job. So we'll have to see how things go there, but I think he has to be removed. I wrote in America Under Attack that he's talking about the Antiochus, but God doesn't mention the Antiochus. Why is that? He doesn't mention him here, and yet that's exactly the one he's talking about, and the reason he didn't use Antiochus is because he's beginning to silence Antiochus, and it is changing before our eyes. And you can see that in the news. He's setting out to blot out the name of Israel. And now God is giving him a taste of his own evil. He's blotting out what he has and the power he has. So he's in the process of silencing this political Antiochus. He is totally out of it. He is going down fast. And you can see it. Obama is being silenced. He's not all the way there, but in the end of all this, he really is going to be totally silenced.
Those clips were from December 2023, as you could see on your screen, in July 2024. December 2023, I mean, that's the height of the Biden administration, the Biden regime coming out of COVID. Remember the power that they had and how many people were being silenced and censored. And then this prophecy indicates that Obama will be the one that gets silenced in the end, that he's the one that's censored, that he's the one that gets kicked off of YouTube, so to speak. Incredible to see, again, God's word, to see prophecy being fulfilled. I wanted to contrast looking at Obama as he loses power with, look at the resurgence that Donald Trump is going through, again, mentioned in Bible prophecy. You look at Donald Trump, even just this story about the East Wing. I mean, he's a builder. That's going to be a beautiful structure. And the Democrats are talking about it's an act of terrorism and it looks like a war zone. And they won't comment on the Obama Tower, the Obama Presidential Library on the south side of Chicago that was meant to revitalize and bring so much peace and hope to this dying area of Chicago. And the residents there hate it. It's ugly. It's horrendous. It ruins the skyline. We've seen or used pictures of it on the show before. Somehow it keeps getting uglier the more they progress on it as well. It's very slow. I think it's been, 8 or 9 years now that they've been working on this thing. And it keeps getting worse and worse. And you contrast that with the beautiful ballroom that President Trump is building. And you think about what Mr. Flurry has said about there being an end-time Jeroboam. And this Jeroboam is a king. He's a builder. There's the Obama Tower there. I'm just going to call it the Obama Tower. Presidential Library. Takes too much to say, but look at that beautiful edifice there. Look at or notice this clip from Joe Scarborough, and even he's stunned to see that Donald Trump was able to even start this project on the White House. And I'll admit, I was kind of surprised at how quickly it happened for the bureaucratic process. Not just, well, it's anywhere in America now, but to think in the nation's capital and in a big city to be able to have a construction project on pretty much a landmark. I mean, he got that done really fast, but like that Washington Post article Mr. Flurry went through yesterday, he's legally allowed to do all of that. And if he wanted to go through all the bureaucratic process, it would never happen. And Scarborough was just amazed that something was accomplished in Washington, D.C. This is clip 12.
You know, John Heilman, there's a through line here, and that is Donald Trump loves doing what Donald Trump can do by himself. You've seen other presidents do this in the past, not quite to this degree, but when they have another party that's running Congress, they'll do things across the globe. They'll do presidential orders. They'll do the things that they can do. And whether for Donald Trump, it's traveling across the globe, it's trying to make peace deals. And again, a lot of this very important work. Nobody's minimizing that at all. But that's something he can do without getting anybody else's approval.
Right.
We are all shocked to find out you can actually knock down the White House without anybody else's approval. Knock down the East Room of the White House without anybody's approval. You can now, because the Supreme Court is just sitting back doing absolutely nothing, you can levy tariffs if the first or the third branches are asleep at the switch. I mean, all of these things he can do do on his own, he'll do them. And so this works for him much better than sitting at home trying to figure out how to end a government shutdown.
Yeah.
He is the president. I mean, he has to be able to do some things without calling on Mike Johnson and Jeffries to be able to get something done. He does have a degree of power as the president of the United States, but Democrats hate that. They hate when a Republican can do something, but boy, when it's a Democrat, then the president just has unlimited power to do what he needs to do. Obama said he had a pen and a phone to do what he needed to do. If Congress isn't going to act, he's going to do it. And if Donald Trump, they've said it over and over again, if he's a king, why is the government shut down? Why can't he just decide it's not shut down anymore? Now, again, there are certainly things he's doing that are king-like. Building like this, the way he travels the world, the respect that he's getting. The Bible prophecy talks about him being a king. But you look at the Democrat, just this Trump derangement syndrome. I mean, it's totally irrational the way they approach this subject. I mean, just to be able to renovate a building, I guess Donald Trump, the president of the United States, is supposed to consult everybody at the Smithsonian and the Library of Congress or whatever random bureaucrat there is so that he can just, you know, paint a bedroom or something. Got quite a few clips. I mean, this is just never ending, this freak out over the ballroom, the presidential ball or the White House ballroom. Oh, I don't want to listen to all of those clips. Maybe we could just play one of them. Go ahead and play clip number 9.
But the question is it Donald Trump to decide who succeeds him as the nominee?
Nobody's going to succeed him. He's going to succeed himself. Let's just be real. He's not building that ballroom because he's planning on leaving. He's not going anywhere, and nobody's going to get him out of there. And by the way, the Supreme Court says you can't run again. He will just ignore the courts. And I'm happy to see Marco Rubio without Steve Witkoff as our Secretary of State. So I'm happy to see that he's appeared and popped up somewhere. But he's not going to be the nominee. J.D. Vance is not going to be the nominee because Donald Trump is not going anywhere. And I understand that sounds crazy and wacko. But think about all the other crazy, wacko things that this president has done that we could not believe he'd ever do. And you see why he's going to run again in 2028. And he's not going anywhere unless, you know, the ravages of time take him away. He's not leaving that White House.
Could very well be true, but they've been talking like this for 10 years. Remember, Trump had the election stolen from him in 2020. And if you were to listen to MSNBC and CNN, you'd think, well, Donald Trump, he's going to barricade himself in the Oval Office with guns, and he's going to have all of his assistants in there, and they're just not going to leave. They were talking about having to send in the military to remove Donald Trump from the White House. And you know what happened on January 20th, 2021? He left. He walked out. And who stayed? When they lost, who stayed around? Barack Obama. Who wouldn't leave? He couldn't even. Trump went back to Mar-a-Lago. That's what, 1,500 miles away. Barack Obama just took a dolly and moved his boxes down about half a mile away from the White House. He didn't want to leave. He knew why he needed to be there. This clip, I just had to play it because it made me laugh. This is Nicole Wallace, and the Democrats have they've lost on the messaging and just this vile speech about Donald Trump being a fascist and an authoritarian. They know that it incites violence, and they're just trying to rewrite history now. This is clip 13.
I haven't suggested that Donald Trump is Hitler. I wouldn't say
I don't
that
think about. Any Democrat has. Actually, and I think it's a smear that they project back on to critics. But I J.D. Vance called Donald Trump cultural heroin. He called him America's Hitler. Yeah. I mean, the attacks on Donald Trump as a fascist came from three generals who worked for him. I mean, the most brutal critiques have come from people that have seen him far more closely than you or I combined.
They're crazy, and they rewrite history, and I think you're dumb enough to not remember. I have a two-hour-long timeline of video clips. I've been meaning to go through it for the last year or so, of Democrats calling Donald Trump Hitler. Even if I diluted that down into a montage, it'd be 10 or 15 minutes long. But to just lie right to your face and say, well, that's a smear now that they're using against us. We never called him Hitler. I was talking to one gentleman in the church, and a minister in the church. He went to Ambassador College, and he was talking about some of when the changes started in the church, one of the instructors was giving a lecture, and he said something that the church had never taught before. And a student raised their hand, and they asked, well, what do you mean about this? And the instructor just moved on. And then another student asked a similar question. Well, you said this. What does that mean? And then finally, a third student asked, and the teacher just said, well, that's what we've always taught. And it makes you wonder, well, you're just a student. And this is an authoritative figure. This is an instructor. Well, was I wrong? Did I not understand that right? And they lie right to your face about what was taught. One of my, like I said, you could play hours of the Democrats calling Donald Trump Adolf Hitler. Here's just one of them, not just comparing Donald Trump to Hitler, but saying that the tactic that they need to use going into the campaign season was to go full Hitler. Call it, basically saying our line of attack is that Donald Trump is Hitler reincarnate. This is clip 14.
The Biden campaign hoping the speeches and new ads draw a starker contrast with Trump. Aides telling CNN Biden may go full Hitler, directly comparing Trump's rhetoric to the Nazi leader.
They're poisoning the blood of our country. That's what they've done.
Lulu, is Biden smart to go this hard at Trump, to go, quote, full Hitler, in the first week in January? I mean, I certainly expected it in the fall. I certainly expected it October, whatever, but it's really early to be doing this.
Some would argue it's a little late.
It's too early to be going full Hitler. I don't know if January of 2024 and the election is in November, how are we going to maintain the full Hitler attack mode for 11 months? Well, some would argue it's too late. They've been doing it I can't believe it's been over 10 years now since Trump came down the escalator. But the Hitler line was there right from the beginning. Oh, what other clips do I have here? There's one. This is a good one. This is Eric's or someone talking about, I mean, you want to talk about just how, again, deranged the Democrats are, talking about, you know, Trump will build this ballroom, but the next Democrat candidate should run on destroying it. Destroy it immediately. Yeah, we don't need to play that clip. I wanted to touch a little bit on the Bill Gates came out. He wrote a 17-page article, but basically he just came out and said, well, climate change isn't as bad as we said it was, and we can't spend all of this money to address something that we really can't change. And it's coming at the cost of other issues, other crises that need to be solved. And really, it's an attack on the middle class and the poor, because all of these regulations are so expensive. And without a government subsidy, there's really no money to be made. And I think that's ultimately what is driving these people who are moving in the other direction away from the climate scam, is if you don't have the subsidies from the government, the free market, it's not a cheap way to operate these electric cars and the wind turbines and all the solar panels. The market isn't determining it. And you've got Trump in office and they're rolling back all of the subsidies. There isn't money to be made. I thought that just the reaction to Bill Gates just saying, well, if the temperature rises 1 degree, that's not as big a deal as, you know, we need to work on stopping these other diseases. I'm not saying Bill Gates is just totally reformed here, but he is saying something that has gone against radical left or left-wing doctrine for the last 40 or 50 years. And the New York Times, Associated Press, they're having a fit about it. But I think, again, that just ties into Obama being silenced, that left wing losing its power, because the Paris Climate Accord, that was like Obama's baby. That was how America was going to be brought down, because America is tied to these incredibly strict regulations that China and India and Europe don't have to abide by. And apparently that's how we save the world. Mr. Fleury wrote just after Donald Trump came in and removed the United States or withdrew the United States from the Paris Climate Agreement, Mr. Fleury wrote, environmental regulation gives significantly more power to bureaucrats. The governments most in favor of confronting climate change are the socialist, Marxist-type governments that want to control everything. Most of the money collected for climate change initiative goes to these types of governments. He calls climate change a religion. He says climate change has become something like a religion for the radical left. They believe it as an article of faith, regardless of the evidence. It is a tool they are using to increase their control. And they are losing control. They're losing power. They're being silenced. Just moving on to some of these other stories that were in the morning brief. I just wanted to touch on a few of them. Donald Trump was, like we played in the opening montage, he's in Asia and he's signing all of these deals, even as these nations are ramping up, building up their arms, remilitarizing. The United Kingdom is talking about sharing nuclear weapons with Germany. This is from the Telegraph. Britain must look at sharing nuclear weapons with Germany to counter the critical threat posed by Russia, defense chiefs have warned. This is what Mr. Armstrong always warned about. And the United States already has nuclear weapons based in Germany that German fighter jets can use. And the United Kingdom is looking at giving its nuclear weapons over to, or giving Germany control of them as well. Another story along these lines, Trump hails golden era in Japan relations from the Wall Street Journal. Aboard the USS George Washington, President Trump and Japanese Prime Minister, name I can't pronounce, pledged to usher in a new era of cooperation on security and trade, reinvigorating an alliance that Trump described as the foundation of peace in the Pacific. With Trump at her side aboard the Washington Prime Minister of Japan pledged to beef up Japan's military and take on a bigger role ensuring stability in Asia, an ambition in tune with Trump's desire to see U.S. allies spend more on defense. And that's what all of these are. They're viewed as allies now. And President Trump, I mean, he said it, and he should be accountable for making that comment he made to the German president or German chancellor, where he said, you know, we want you to arm, but just not too much. It wasn't clear exactly who he was quoting from, but he said, you know, we do need you to be a little bit careful considering World War II. And you've got Germany rearming. You've got Japan rearming. He loves selling weapons to the Arabs in the Middle East now, because they've just said, well, we're all on the same, we all have the same goal. Bible prophecy talks about a betrayal, a double cross. I mean, that is going to be jarring. You go back to the beginning of this program, and It's exciting to see America. It's exciting to see America travel the world and be strong in that sense. But like I said, it's so shallow and it's hollow. There will be a double cross between Germany. They're going to betray the United States. The lovers who we think are our friends, who we think are on our side fighting along with us. President Trump is not addressing those things. He's not looking at human nature. He's not looking at the spirit of these things. It's just peace, peace, peace. I wanted to conclude by playing a Key of David program that's titled Psalm 83. And this talks about this alliance between the Holy Roman Empire and these moderate Arab nations in the Middle East. And the goal of that alliance is to blot out the modern nations of Israel, the descendants of ancient Israel, the United States, Britain, and the Jewish state. That is their goal. And this alliance is forming and taking shape, and President Trump should be aware of that. He shouldn't be calling the Emir of Qatar one of the greatest rulers in the world. And all of that celebration, that's going to come back around and just be an utter embarrassment and a total shame for our country. We'll go ahead and just move right into this Key of David program. Again, it's from April of 2024. It's titled Psalm 83. Thank you so much for joining us on today's show. Mr. Stephen Fleury should be back with you again tomorrow. Again, if you have any comments, send those to td@thetrumpet.com. Take care.
Your Bible foretells a villainous alliance between Germany and the moderate Arab nations in this end time. The main purpose of this alliance is to destroy the modern descendants of ancient Israel. Learn what must soon happen in world events to bring this deadly alliance together. Next on The Key of David with Gerald Fleury.
Greetings, everyone. I want to discuss a very mysterious prophecy with you today, and the commentaries have some strong statements about this, but they don't really understand what it means. And it is something for this very end time that we really need to understand. It's about a war that's coming, and we need to be prepared for it in this end time, and we certainly should understand this. It's a prophecy that directs politics in Europe and in the Middle East, which is all heating up as never before right now. And it's unfolding before our eyes. You and I really need to understand it, because it's going to be a part of unfolding events in your area and in many parts of the world. So we need to understand about this. Let me read to you what this mysterious prophecy is all about. We wrote this on April the 15th, 24. Then it will also become clear whether any of Germany's political capital, what's that? Well, they go on to say, remains in the Arab world that can help forge an alliance against Iran and stabilize the region. So, this is talking about that prophecy. That prophecy that we really need to understand. Here's something we wrote way back in 2012. I'll quote it for you. And I'll tell you this, this reveals something that we need to understand about Germany and how their thinking is in this situation. Here's what we wrote. The reason Germany is substantially more interested in Syria than it was in Libya, as Brad McDonald wrote in April, is that it meshes with Berlin's larger geopolitical and strategic ambitions for the Middle East. Now, they have geopolitical and strategic ambitions for the Middle East. Well, this is larger than most people think. Germany has larger geopolitical and strategic ambitions than anybody else about the Middle East. And you'll see that as this all unfolds. And we went on here in this statement, one of Germany's primary aims in the Middle East is to develop an axis with Middle Eastern states that oppose Iran. In other words, they want help. They want to ally themselves with what is called the moderate Arabs. And this is something the world does not see. Not nearly the way they should, and it has to do with that mysterious prophecy. Where is that prophecy? Well, let me first give you a quote here from Welt Medium from Germany, and that's April the 14th of this month. And here's what it says. The Euro-Asian trade in goods would then have to be routed around Africa, that is, if they can't do it through the Red Sea. And transportation costs on one of the world's most important trade routes would rise considerably. But then the German armed forces would also be caught in the crossfire. The German Navy is already securing commercial shipping as part of an EU mission in the sea area that could soon become a hot battlefield. Well, how about that? And Israel, little Israel or Judah, is having a lot of trouble these days, and they're very close to they adjoin the Hezbollah in Lebanon, and they are said to have 140,000 powerful missiles that can very easily reach the little nation of Israel. So, what is going to unfold here? Psalm 83. This specifically identifies the Middle Eastern nations that will join Germany. And they will have also conquered Iran first, especially Germany, and Germany led the Allies, of course. They have the real power. And why is that? How did that happen? We were supposed to keep them from ever building armaments and warfare again. But we forgot about that, even though we said it after World War II. So already, this is growing very fast. This medium had this to say, Welt, the German Navy is already securing commercial shipping as part of an EU mission in the sea area that could soon become a hot battlefield. It's just ready to explode. And Germany sees that, and they want to get control of the Middle East, and they're going to. They're going to, because this prophecy will show you that in a powerful way. Germany, with the support of the Middle Eastern power bloc, is opposing Iranian hegemony. That's where we are now. The Middle Eastern Alliance allies itself with Germany was talked about and discussed thousands of years ago. And here it is being fulfilled only in this end time and no other time. And we'll show that to you, and even the commentaries understand that. Psalm 83 in verse 1. Keep not your silence, O God, hold not your peace, and be not still, O God, for lo, your enemies make a tumult. This is Psalm 83, verses 1 through 3. It continues, and they that hate you have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people, Israel, and consulted against your hidden, or it should read, sheltered ones. Those are God's own people who deliver the message. Somebody has to deliver this message. Who does it? Well, Psalm 83 tells us right here that it is going to be delivered. And you need to know who is the only one delivering this prophecy. Now, God's people have been taken, they're the sheltered ones, because they, in this context that I'll talk to you about in Psalm 83, they have been taken to a place of protection where God is going to see to it that they are not killed or injured or anything like that, because a lot of terrible things are going to be unfolding and beginning in the Middle East. So here we have the nation, the prophetic Israel, it's talking about here. And that would be three nations, essentially, three nations. But also God is talking about His spiritual Israel. And He's going to protect them. And He's only going to protect them because they are repenting and obeying the way God says that we must if we're going to be protected by God. We all could be protected if we just heed God's warning. And this Psalm 83 is a powerful warning against what is going against the Western world, a big part of it. So God has sheltered His people, and all of this is leading directly into the second coming of Christ. Now that's the good news. We're talking about the sheltered ones. And then let's go to verse 4, where it says, "They have said, come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance." They don't even want to hear the name ever again. They want to blot it out, everything about it. And it's really God's plan. And they're not going to win. We'll always win in the end. That's the promise of God. So here you have three nations that are in trouble, and all of that will be explained to you in our book, The United States and Britain in Prophecy. But America and Britain and the Jewish state, they certainly need to be concerned about this because God is warning them as well as others. And if you look at 2 Kings 14, verses 26 through 28, you can see that, again, they're trying to blot out the name of Israel. That's a former prophet, 2 Kings is. And it says that the enemy is trying to blot out the name of Israel. And that is talking about three nations rather than just one. And we have to understand that. We must understand who these nations are that is discussed here. 10 of them just in this psalm. 10 of them. So we certainly do have to understand that. God is working to get us to repent and change our ways and get away from our sins. So who else is warning about Psalm 83? Do you know of anybody else? I don't. God's people in this end time, they're not hidden. They're not hidden at all. They're sheltered at a certain time. But they're crying aloud and warning people of what is coming not only in the Western world, but in the whole world. You have the Great Tribulation and the Day of the Lord coming, the most suffering ever on this planet. And God wants us to heed His message and warning so that we won't have such a devastating end to these things. But we certainly, the God's people, are not ever going to be hidden. But that name of Israel, you see, they don't even want to remember it anymore. That's how they hate it. And it's really hating God because it is God's master plan. And let's go on now and read Psalm 83, verses 5 through 8. You can read some of these countries that are allied with Germany. There's 10 of them, counting Germany. And you'll have to write for our book on the King of the South if you don't have it. And it will explain all this to you and all those nations to you, because what would be the point of these ancient nations? Nobody seems to know who they are today. But if we didn't know that, this Psalm 83 would be worthless and of no value to us. Of no value. So here's what it says. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against you, the tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and the Hagarenes, Gebel and Ammon and Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre, Ashur, or Assyria would be better. That's Germany today. Also is joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot, but they've done a lot more than just help the children of Lot. I'll just read you a quote here. There has never been such an alliance to attack or totally destroy Israel in history. That's what the commentaries will tell you. It's never happened before. That's because it's only for this end time. History transmits no record of the national crisis when the nations enumerated in this psalm formed a league to wipe out Israel. Lang's commentary points out, the 10 nations who are here enumerated as being combined against Israel are never mentioned elsewhere as enemies allied at the same time and for the purpose of annihilating Israel. It's never happened before. Well, what is going on? What does God want us to know? Well, you can see in verse 8 of the Revised Standard Version, it says Assyria rather than Asher. This is Assyria. This today is Germany. That's who it is. Assyria, who has joined them, they are the strong arm, it says, of the children of Lot. They're the strong arm of the whole army, or armies, you could say, in some respects. But here, this is that king of the north that conquers the king of the south, or Iran and their allies. So, one nation gets control, really, of the whole Middle East. And you'll see if you look at Iraq, Iran, Egypt, Libya, and Ethiopia, they're missing from the psalm. Why is that? Because they're allied with Iran. And they're going to be taken over by Germany and its allies, its Arab allies, very soon. You're going to see that happen. And then you're going to see it in your lifetime if you're around for very long at all. And it is discussed in Isaiah 10, verses 5 and 7, where God is actually using these people to correct His own people and that should be repenting and are not. The people that have the name of Israel, those three nations are really prophetic Israel today. And that we explain in the United States and Britain in prophecy. And that book is, if you don't have it, please do get it. And all this will be explained. And also the booklet on King of the South. And those modern names, you will see who they are and how important it is that we understand it. So here, even the Wall Street Journal says that this new right-wing party in Germany called the AfD acronym, and it's an extreme right-wing political party, and it's rising faster than any other party in Germany, as I understand it. The far right, called the Nazi Party, it could be called that, because that's what it's really moving toward, and it's going to disrupt a democracy they're concerned about here, and according to the Wall Street Journal. Germany is allying itself with the Middle East. And I mean, they are spending many billions of dollars for building their military. And they're just rising so fast that people don't even know that they're already a superpower. And they're going to be much stronger because they're just going all out to build a military that started two world wars and should be causing us to take note. Are they going to do it again? Yes, they are. Your Bible says they are. See, so Who understands this? Who is it? We've been proclaiming this for over 75 years. And God says, okay, I've had several warnings for you in those years. I'm going to pass by one last time, and that's it. Amos 7 and verse 8. That's an end time book. Our booklet on that will show you that. All of our material is free. You get it for nothing. We want to get it out there to anybody that we possibly can. So you need to read these things for yourself. God wants us to repent, all of us. That includes me and everybody. He is going to convert this world totally, very quickly. And I'll show you that even here in the conclusion. In the Revised Standard Version, it says, Oh my God, make them like whirling dust, like chaff before the wind, as fire consumes the forest, as the flame sets the mountains ablaze, or do thou pursue them with your tempest. He goes on to say, fill their faces with shame, that they may seek your name, O Eternal. Let them be put to shame and dismayed forever. Let them perish in disgrace. Let them know that you alone, whose name is the Eternal, are the Most High over all the earth. God is about to take over. That's what this is about. And I just want to show you something that here at the end that I think is very important. And in the Franz Delitzsch Psalms, his commentary in verse 1, it should read there, Elohim, let there be no repose to you. Be not silent and rest not, O God. Now, why does God use the word Elohim? I'll explain that in a moment. Verse 12 says the same thing. Notice they're attacking God and don't know it. This one says, who said, let us take possession of the habitations of Elohim, or the God family, the very people of God, and the nations of Israel that were supposed to proclaim all this to the world, or much of it, and show them how to live God's way and have success and all kinds of prosperity and be safe and secure and have no violence, or almost nil. But it's not that way. What has gone wrong here? See, they are fighting against the God family. That's what this means. Let me give you the definition of that. The Hebrew word translated God is Elohim. Those two words I mentioned, a noun or name, plural in form, but normally singular. In grammatical usage, it is the same sort of word as family, church, group, one family consisting of two or more members, one church composed of many members, one group of several persons. God is a family. He wants even the people that are the enemies of Israel to understand that as well. He wants everybody in the world to understand it. If you look at John chapter 1, you should read that, where God and the Word became God the Father and God the Son. Now, why did that happen? Well, if I can quickly get this to you, I'll tell you what God says that is so very exciting about that family. In Hebrews 2, I want to point something out here. Verse 8 has this to say, you have put all things under him. We're going to be given the whole universe. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. And then verse 10, it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things and bringing many sons unto glory. See, it's not just God the Father and God the Son. He wants to bring glory into many people, many sons of glory, many of them. That's what this whole plan is about. And he wants even those violent attackers to learn this as well. God is going to teach the whole world this, and he's going to bring them into his family. Into his family. That's a mind-shattering goal that we should have for ourselves and must understand it. Until next week, this is Gerald Fleury. Goodbye.